having like a...
If I should ask you, and I won't, but if I should ask you personally, have you talked to anyone this last week about the Lord, about accepting the Lord? Maybe an unbeliever, or maybe in the last month, or when did you last speak to someone, tell them the good news about salvation? And the truth is, they say that most Christians don't share their faith. Now, part of the reason, I think, is you get saved, and at first when you're saved, you're enthusiastic and you're concerned, and it's all fresh and new, and you're talking to people about what the Lord has done for you. But then time goes by, and many of those people don't show an interest, and you get discouraged, and then your friends tend to be just mainly Christians. You meet with the Christians, you see them, they're your friends, you go to their homes, they come to your home, and you almost lose touch with unbelievers unless you make an effort to reach out to them. And so we want to think some about this matter of sharing our faith with others. Now I want to turn first of all to Matthew 28, what's called the Great Commission. And as we read this, we want to realize that it's the Lord's message still for us. It's His will still for us. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. What is called the Great Commission. Now he says, you go and make disciples. And we know that disciples are made by the proclamation of the message. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, his last letter to him, and he says this to him in verse 2, "Preach the word. Proclaim the message, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." So he says, preach the word. And as we think of the message, the wonderful message that we have to share with others, this is the exhortation given to us too. Now you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. But really, the thought is proclaim it. Get the message out. You may not be a preacher, but you can share the message. We talk about other things to people. And as we think of the early church, this is something that marked them. They were deeply concerned to share this wonderful message about Jesus, who died on the cross, who's risen from the dead, and who's coming back again. And I want to read a verse in Acts chapter 8 that talks about here how they functioned, these early Christians. There was persecution in Jerusalem. They're scattered. The Christians are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And it says in verse 4 of Acts 8, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere," this says, "preaching the word," but the thought is better, evangelizing. Not everyone's a preacher. Some may say, well, I'm not a preacher. I can't even stand in front of people and keep my mind on what I'm trying to say. I can't do it. But we can all talk. And this is talking about evangelizing, talking. We talk about other things. These Christians, as they went and they contacted people, they simply were talking about this message, about the Lord Jesus, about what had happened in Jerusalem, how he had been crucified, was buried, but rose again. And he's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. So they were all talking. It says they went everywhere. It doesn't say just the apostles. In fact, they stayed in Jerusalem largely. But the Christians were scattered. They were evangelizing. They were just talking about the Lord Jesus and what he'd done for them. And we all do that. We don't take refuge and say, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. We can talk. We all talk. We all communicate. And he says, this is what marked those early Christians. That's why they were so effective. They were talking about the gospel. They were evangelizing, it says. They went everywhere evangelizing. Just spreading the good news, this wonderful message about the Lord Jesus. And so they were excited about it. And as we think of this, getting this message out is very, very important. Now, some people will say, well, I don't preach it, but I live it. Now, that's good. Because no one will listen to what you say if you don't live it. If you're a hypocrite, people see that very quickly, and they're not going to listen. If they see your life is very inconsistent, they're not going to listen to what you have to say. But the life is not enough. It's important that our life be a testimony to the Lord, a credit to the Lord, so they look at our life and they say, well, something's happened to him. And he has something maybe to share that I should listen to. But the life itself will not lead someone to the Lord. In Romans 10 and verse 17, the scripture says, here Paul is speaking and talking about the need for the gospel. And he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? And then he says in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the first thing I want to emphasize is what we might call proclamation evangelism. The message needs to be proclaimed. Now, we can't just go to someone and say, believe in Jesus. He has to know something about Jesus. If you're going to make this tremendous step of committing to the Lord, you need to know something about him, about what he's done, about the truth of this, so that you can really believe it and act on it. You know, if a salesman is trying to sell you on a car, he's going to talk to you about the virtues of it, the advantages of this particular model. He wants you to buy, but you're not going to buy if he just comes to you and says, buy it. You say, well, why should I? And you come to someone with the gospel, and their attitude may be, well, I don't need that. And why should I believe it? What's in it for me? And they don't see any need to act upon the message. And how can they believe if they haven't heard, he says? And how can they hear unless someone comes to them and communicates? So the life is important. Yes, we emphasize, live the life. Walk the walk. But then give the message. Tell them about the Lord Jesus, because faith comes by hearing. In other words, they hear this message, they become convinced it's true, and then they can act on it. You can't act on something if you don't really believe it's true. And so proclaiming this message is very, very important. And we realize that. Now, as we proclaim it, what do we proclaim? What do we say, first of all, to people? Because most people don't really have a tremendous sense of need. They're sort of like people that are sick, and they don't know it. Like I heard recently of a woman, well, we saw her not too long ago, an older woman who has cancer. It's very far advanced. And a friend was saying, you know, she hadn't been feeling well for some time, really, but didn't really go to a doctor, and doctors that she went to didn't diagnose it, and nothing was done. They didn't really think she was sick, and so she didn't really act on it. Now she's really a sick woman, probably dying. So that you have to have a sense of need. You're not going to get saved. You're not going to believe if you don't think I need it. Why should I accept Jesus? Why do I need him in my life? Why do I need God in my life at all? And so the first thing we have to do, in a sense, is create a sense of need. We have to bring a message that will make people aware everything isn't well in your life. You got some real problems. In other words, what we have to do is show them that as far as God is concerned, they're sinners. You're sick. You're spiritually sick. Jesus said, those that are well don't need a doctor, those that are sick. I came not to call righteous but sinners to repentance. And so we have to come and bring before them the fact that they are sinners and they very much need a Savior. And so as we come, we often at times have to bring to them the law. We have to point out to them what God has to say about sin. We have to make them aware of the fact that all is not well in their lives. And as we think of Romans, I want to read some verses in Romans chapter 3, where he's speaking here, and what Paul is doing here is he's presenting the gospel, and he's talking about here the fact that men desperately need to be saved. They're sinners. And beginning in verse 10 of Romans 3, he says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's a powerful indictment of the human race. Of the fact we're sinners. There's something terribly wrong with us from the inside out. And then in verse 19, he concludes by saying that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, the Jews in other words, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So as we talk to people, sometimes we have to start with God's law. We have to talk to them about God's standard. And we have to ask them, you know, do you feel your life has been a life that has met all of God's standard? If you died today, are you sure you would be going to heaven? And so the scripture makes very plain that we are sinners, we're in big trouble. And we sometimes, as we go to people and talk to them about these things, we have to begin with the law and God's standard, because in this world in which we live, sin is made light of. Scripture says fools make a mock of sin. But today people mock at sin. They think it's ridiculous. You say it's sin. What's wrong with it? And they'll rationalize and excuse what they're doing. So that we have to, in our witness many times, be negative in order that we can be positive. And the doctor, you know, doesn't relish going to a patient and saying to him, I'm sorry to tell you, but you've got cancer. He's not going to help them unless they face that reality. And so it is with a sinner. And part of the whole thing of witnessing is we have to show them what God says about sin and about the fact that they desperately need the Lord. That all is not well in their lives. Now, and people can be very blind. And sometimes they just don't realize this. I've talked to people living in adultery who will say they think it's a beautiful thing. They don't see anything wrong with it. You see people that are destroying themselves with drugs or alcohol, and they'll excuse it. And they'll say, well, you know, if I'm doing anything to hurt myself, it's my business, my body, I can do with it what I wish. And they make light of sin. And so we oftentimes, as we're talking to people and evangelizing, we have to, in a sense, be negative in order for them to realize, I've got a problem. All is not well in my life. And that's part of the gospel message, to preach repentance. And so we have to emphasize man's tremendous need. And then we talk about the wonderful provision. And people begin to get concerned and they realize, you know, I guess I do have a problem. My life hasn't been all it should be. Maybe I'm not ready to face God. Then to bring before them the wonderful provision God has made, giving the Lord Jesus. That's the good news. We have to give them the bad news first, and then we give them the good news. You've got a problem with sin, but God has a provision. God has a remedy. And you know, if a doctor can go to a patient and bring before them their problem, their disease, whatever it is, but at the same time he's confident he's got a remedy, you know, that gives him real joy. He can say, look, this medicine will really cure your problem. It'll take care of this illness. And so as we think of the gospel, I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, where Paul is speaking, writing to these Corinthians. Well, I'll start with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. And he gives us here the good news. This is the good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. Bad news is you're lost. You're on your way to hell. Don't fool yourself. Don't think if you're religious, you're all right. You desperately need to be saved. But once they see that, then Paul says, I can declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and by which you were saved, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, Paul says, this is the message now that saves, if you'll hold fast this word. He says, I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's good news. See? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we go to the sinner and we say, now you're a sinner and you're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with the law of God. But God has a provision. He sent his Son. The Lord Jesus came into the world. He went to the cross. He suffered. He bled. He died. He took your place. He took your penalty. He suffered for you. And you know, many times men who are in jail can kind of understand that pretty quickly if they realize, you know, I'm facing a sentence and that's going to have to be paid. And I'm like that with God, with his law. I've broken his law. And that has to be made right. But here the Lord Jesus steps forward and he says, I'll take your penalty. I'll pay what you owe to God's law. And he dies for me. And that's the good news. And then he says that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and he was seen. So the good news is all about the Lord Jesus. The bad news is about our sin, about our problem, the struggle we have with sin, the weakness we have. Sometimes you talk to people and they say, I don't think I can change. I they're discouraged with their failure. And here is the good news. Well, God says, Christ died for you. I love you. And I'll forgive you. And then the Lord says, I'll be with you. And I'll begin to work in your life and help you overcome some of these problems you have. So we bring the bad news, first of all, as we proclaim this message. And then we bring the good news, the provision that we have in the Lord Jesus, the wonderful provision. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful to be forgiven. You know, if you sit down and you go over your past life and you think of your failure, you think of your sin, you think of standing before God one day and giving an account of all of these things, it's pretty depressing. It's pretty discouraging. It looks like a hopeless scene. But here, through the Lord Jesus, you can be forgiven all your sin. All your sin. You can know you're on your way to heaven because he died for you. He paid the penalty. So that's the good news, the wonderful good news. And then the question may come, well, how do I get this? What do I have to do? And the Bible, too, is very plain, isn't it? Like Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's through faith. And faith here is pictured as the hand that lays hold of the Savior. Now, faith will not save you in itself. It's the Savior who saves you. But faith is the hand by which you grasp the Savior and you make him yours and you say, I want you to be my Savior, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you. And so as we think here of the matter of how you become a Christian, it's not by joining church. How do you get your sins forgiven? Not by being baptized. Not by turning over a new leaf. It's through Christ and through him alone. And faith is that hand that lays hold of him and grips him and says, Lord Jesus, save me. So that we have to emphasize that and make it very plain too. Because many times people are confused on this. They'll think, well, how do you get, you know, saved? Well, you have to join church. You have to be baptized. A guy up in the jail was saying to me just this last week, I think it was, wanted to be baptized. Well, I said, why do you want to be baptized? Then we got to talking. And I wanted to be sure he wasn't confused and thinking, well, this is the way you become a Christian. This is the way you get saved. And as I listened to him and we went over the scriptures, I discovered, yes, he had trusted the Lord Jesus. But he was a little confused about baptism. Well, you can't be baptized in the jail anyway. But praise the Lord, you can be saved. You can be just as saved in there as you can be on the outside. And you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to join church. You don't have to be in a church building to do it. And that's good news. You know, if a man is struggling with sin and he's locked up and he feels pretty helpless, can't go to church, might be in the really locked down and by himself in isolation in a cell hour after hour after hour. Can he be saved? Yes, he can be saved. By faith, he can lay hold of the Lord Jesus and say, I want you for my Lord, for my Savior. So we have to emphasize that matter of faith is so very, very vital. Now, faith means you have confidence. The very idea of faith, of course, belief, is confidence. Now, if I talk to someone and I say, do you know you're saved? And he says to me, well, no, I really don't. I hope so. At the end, I hope I'll make it. That isn't faith. Faith is confidence. And I want to go to Romans chapter 4. And God had talked to Abraham, promised him a son. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says here of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced of what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so we can say, faith is confidence. Faith is hearing God's promise and grabbing hold of it and knowing you've got it. It's true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And faith grabs hold of that and says, I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust. And I know I'm saved because this is the promise of God. So faith is not looking at yourself or looking at your feelings. Some people say, I don't know if I feel saved or not. Some days I feel good, some days I don't feel good. And I'm up and down and I don't know if I'm saved or not. and they're looking at their feelings. The faith is not looking at yourself, it's not looking at your feelings, it's looking at God, it's looking at His promise, and it's hanging onto the promise of God. I may ask you this morning, are you doing that? Can you say, yes, I've heard the message, I knew I was a sinner, and I heard the promise of God, and I've received the Lord Jesus, and I have confidence because God cannot lie. God, who cannot lie, has promised eternal life, as Scripture says. That's good news. So faith, the very nature of faith, is that there is confidence. And because of what the Scripture says, we can know that we have eternal life. You know, Paul, as he was coming to the end of life, says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You read the writings of Paul and these other men, they're full of confidence and assurance. As Paul's facing death, he's not wondering, I don't know. I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. Maybe I'll go to hell. Maybe I haven't lived a good enough life. I don't know if I'll make it or not. That isn't his attitude at all. His attitude is, I know whom I have believed. I'm perfectly confident. That's faith. And if you have really trusted the Lord Jesus and you believe God, you can hang on to that by faith and say, I know I'm saved. Not because of how good I am, but because I have the Lord Jesus as my Savior. That's good news. It's wonderful to know you're saved. To know that regardless of what happens, you're going to go to be with the Lord. So, as we proclaim the message, this is what we proclaim. And so I call that proclamation evangelism. And we can proclaim it in different ways. We can proclaim it in a meeting like this. We go up to the jail, we proclaim it there. You can have a street meeting in the park, and you can proclaim the message. You're sounding it out. You can have a home Bible study, and you can proclaim the message. Even to people who are absolute strangers, you can proclaim the message. And they, like if you're doing jail work, many times you meet people for the first time, you've never seen them before, you proclaim this message to them, this wonderful message. And sometimes they really believe it and they're saved. Proclamation evangelism. But I want to look at another type of approach. Sometimes people, you know, are just not that ready to listen. And you have to, in a sense, get their confidence, so that they're willing to listen to you, first of all. We might call that friendship evangelism. And think a little bit about that matter of friendship evangelism. There are a lot of lonely people that would like a friend, that are looking for a friend, just someone who cares for them, because they may have the feeling, nobody really cares for me. I remember we had a baptism once out at Sealy Lake, and there was a girl about 18 years of age who'd accepted the Lord. And in her testimony, as she stood there by the lake, she said, you know, I felt no one cared for me. No one thought I was any good. They told me I was no good. I was just a drug user and a messed up kid. And you could see she felt so lonely. But she said, now I know God loves me, and I know I mean something to God, and I'm worth something. I'm not just garbage. And there are a lot of people in the world that have a kind of a hopeless feeling. They're lonely, and they need someone to just simply show them some love and some concern and some interest. And so as we think of our role, many times you may say, well, if I just go to that person and present the gospel to them, they may not listen. Maybe you've tried it, and at first they just say, oh, I'm not really interested, I got my church and I feel I'm doing okay, you know, I don't need it. And you may realize, well, I'm going to have to take some time and get to know that person better and become a friend to them, and then maybe they'll be more willing to listen to me. We speak of this as friendship evangelism, and it's very, very important. And we show them love. I heard of a woman who had this ministry that she just felt she wanted to do. She would watch the obituary list in the paper, and she would write down the names of people, family members of those who had lost loved ones, and she would write cards to them, and she would just send a little note of sympathy and love, and enclose a gospel tract, and try to show some kindness to them. This is a way of touching people. When people are going through a time of death and sorrow, their hearts are sometimes more open to the gospel. Some people feel a real concern to visit in a hospital. That can be a place when people are feeling discouraged and maybe threatened by death itself. And if you show some kindness and some love, their hearts may be more open and ready to receive the Lord Jesus. And so in different ways we can show that kindness and love to them. It may be that you'll invite them into your home just for a meal, just to get to know people. But in this way, to try to build up a relationship so that they'll be more open to listen to what you have to say as a Christian. So we can do that. We can be friends to people, and in this way to reveal to them love and concern for them. Now, as we think of this whole matter, too, then, as people, you gain the confidence of people, they may be willing to come with you to a Bible study, to a meeting, and listen to the Word. Because they come to realize, well, you have something. You're a kind person. You're a good person. You're a loving person. They may be willing to listen, and you can invite them. And so friendship oftentimes is something that, we have to cultivate with people. And then that way, gain their confidence. Now, as we think of the matter of getting the people to make a decision, and really this is what we're asking them to do. We're asking them to make a decision, not just to hear these things and argue about them or talk about them. When you present the gospel, when I present the gospel, I'm asking people to make a tremendous decision, not a light decision. And I realize that, and so I tell people at the jail, this is a heavy decision. I know it is. It's nothing light. You're not just going to say some words. This is a life-changing decision I'm asking you to make. God wants you to make. And so it's a very important. And first of all, of course, we realize we have to stress the matter of there's repentance. This is the hard part. Repentance. What's that mean? Well, it means I've been going the wrong way. I'm going to have to change my direction in life. Maybe all my life I've been a drinker. I thought it was my right as a man, as a woman, to get drunk Saturday night. God's saying, I want you to change your direction. You're a drug user. You're living immorally. You're just a selfish, self-centered person without God in your life. You're a sinner. You have to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3. So unless people repent, there's no salvation. And one of the tragedies of a lot of so-called evangelism day is there's no repentance. They simply go through some motions. Maybe the preacher says to them, hold up your hand, and then I'll pray for you, and then you'll be saved. And they hold up their hand. Anybody can hold up his hand and go through outward motions, or maybe come up to the front, or whatever. But we're asking people, when you think of repentance, we're asking something to take place deep down inside. Change your thinking about your lifestyle. Change your thinking about your sin. Desire a complete 180 degree turn, a different direction. And so we're asking people to do something big, tremendous. And they won't do it unless they're convinced the world I'm on is leading me down to hell. It's going to destroy me. So they have to realize there's danger in the way I'm going. Or else they won't get off that road. Because sin is pleasurable, at least in the beginning. And so we have to emphasize to the person as we're dealing with them, you must repent. You simply must repent. God will not forgive you if you don't want to change your lifestyle. God's not going to forgive you if your attitude is, I'm going to keep on drinking and I'll ask God to forgive me. I remember one guy at the jail one time saying to me, before I committed crimes, I prayed to God and asked Him to forgive me for the crime I'm going to commit. And he was quite serious about it. He said, I pray every time before I commit a crime. Ask God to forgive me in advance. Well, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. It's like a man going to his wife and saying, you know, I'm going to go out with another woman Saturday night and I ask you to forgive me before I do it. There's a lack of sincerity. So repentance is a very real thing, a very important thing, very vital to salvation. And then, of course, we go over the gospel. We want them to understand God loves you. Christ died for you. When He died on the cross, He was paying for your sin. You can be forgiven, completely forgiven. This is the promise of God to you. That's good news. It's good news. Wonderful good news. Then as we talk to people, really, we have to say, Lord, help me to be sensitive and to know if they're ready or not. Not always easy to know when that time is. Now, when a woman goes into labor, going to give birth to a child, they're checking her. They're seeing how she's dilating. So that she's ready for the birth. And it's the baby who decides when it's going to come. The mother doesn't. The mother might say, I wish that baby would be born right away. The baby may say, well, I'm not going to be born for another 12 hours. The baby decides. But there has to be that readiness. You can't force this. You can't push people into a decision if they're not ready for it. And you have to really pray and say, Lord, is this person really ready now to make that decision? Because otherwise, it's not going to work. They may go through things that you tell them to do. They may pray a prayer because you pushed them into it. But they're not ready for it. They're not really repentant. And when you leave, they'll think, I was kind of conned into this thing. And I didn't really mean it, and I, you know, resent it. There has to be that readiness when they really understand they're repentant, they want to be saved. Now, when that, you sense that, then you can press them to make that decision. Remember, there's a man once here in Greeley I was visiting. His wife had come to know the Lord. He was not a Christian. And I visited him a number of times. And that night I really felt it's time for him to make a decision. So I said to him, you know, we've gone over this a number of times. I think tonight you need to make a decision. Yes or no? You decide, yes or no. You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior or not? But he didn't say anything. So I said, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to pray and just wait. So I did that. Just quiet. I don't know how many minutes went by. It began to get... I began to wonder. But finally he broke out really in tears like, and he said, I want to be saved tonight. And he was really saved. He's still going on for the Lord. But there had to be that readiness, and then there had to be a decision made. And people oftentimes will say, well, what do I do? I want to do this. And you can say, Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And to encourage the person, well, why don't we pray? You pray first. And sometimes people say, I don't know what to say, I've never prayed. And I say to people, well, what do you want God to do? I want to be saved. Well, tell him. And, you know, it's amazing how if people are really sincere and concerned, how then when they begin to pray, the words just flow out of them. And they're praying earnestly. Their own words, not your words. You didn't put them in their mouth. And they're making that cry to God for salvation. Now, that's kind of an exciting time. I remember being with a man in the jail who had killed his own son. And he was tormented by it. And that afternoon, he wanted to be saved. And I remember him praying and just crying repeatedly, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. So, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you call from a sincere heart, with a burdened heart, you are saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Good news. Wonderful thing happens at that moment. The person is forgiven. He becomes a child of God. He's on his way to heaven. Tremendous change. He's passed from darkness into light. The time when he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I encourage people, you know, it's such an important date, such an important time. Write it in front of your Bible. This is the day when I received the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Because it's a wonderful date. The date when you began to live a new life. The date when you accepted God into your life. When you were truly saved. I hope we can all say, you know, there's been that time in my life. And I can look back to it. And I can rejoice in this wonderful salvation that I have through the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, what we have to try to do is encourage them to meet with Christians. In Acts 2, it says, when they heard Peter's preaching, they believed, they were baptized, and it says they were added to them. They started meeting with these Christians right away. This is their new family. And so we say to those who've accepted the Lord, now you belong to a new family. You want to get involved. You want to get brought into that fellowship. Here are people who love you, who care for you. It'll be supportive to you. It'll also make you accountable, which you need. And you must become a part of this local fellowship of God's children. That's very, very important. Well, I hope you can say you're saved. You know, you can look back to a time and you can say, yes, there was that time when I heard the gospel, when I accepted the Lord Jesus, when I cried out to him and said,